I'd like to do tonight is to look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. The whole psalm, but the verse that I choose maybe as my text would be, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." It's not very easy to say that phrase because we are so used to singing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." But it is the other way around here. "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." A striking phrase, and it's a lovely psalm altogether. And it brings us into that area where we're thinking about heaven itself, and that statement there, that we have heard wonderful things. "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." It's wonderful, you know, when we hear a blessing in a church and people say, "We have heard of wonderful things about your church and the congregation and the move of God amongst you." And here it is, heaven itself. "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." It is a theme we understand. Let me remind you of some of the verses and I'll read them. "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee." It's a very lovely psalm, and it immediately takes us into that area of thinking about heaven itself. There in the psalm, it talks about a birthplace. And that is really the emphasis or the key into the thought that is in the psalm. Every one of us here has a pride in his own hometown or village, whatever it may be, that you have a soft spot for that place. And you know, if you don't live in your hometown now, that you've come during your life to this particular city, or if you should leave here and call and your children are with you, I would challenge any of you to be able to resist to say, "This is where I was born." You'd be bound to say it. However ordinary or small the village or town may be, and your children are with you, and they say, "Well, we hear that every time we come through, but you can't help it. This is where I was born." And you have that longing to take them also to the streets and say, "You see that house there? That is where I was born." Not that the children are particularly interested, but we ourselves are very interested and feel happy to refer to the place where we were born. But in our chapel and in churches like us, there is also another birth. And we gladly sometimes are able to say to our children, "This in this chapel here or there, or in this house I met somebody, and this is where I was born anew. This is where I was spiritually born." There are two for some people. And that second one is so precious. We're able to say, "I was born in this chapel, I was reborn in this place, and here I became a member of the city of God." I wonder for Jacob, since there is a mention of Jacob here, in regard to, remember in verse 2, I think, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Well, let's think about Jacob. You think of the experience of Jacob, not a very pleasant character and rather treacherous and rather deceitful, and yet God had mercy on that man. When you hear of things like that, you feel, well, however bad we may be, you feel if God can meet a man like Jacob, he could meet with anybody. Well, he met with him. And his meeting place, I think we all know the story, where he was running away from the anger of his brother. And he had every reason to run, because he had deceived his own brother regarding the birthright and had stolen by deceit the blessing of his father instead of his own brother. That was what he was like. Well, he was running away. And on the way, he had to rest. And there is nothing in him to commend him. Nothing at all. There is no merit in him at all. You might say, well, he deserved. He didn't deserve. Yet God had mercy on him. And he came to him in a kind of a dream come vision. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. A kind of a living vision. The Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Now what he had seen, if you remember, a ladder to heaven, and there angels ascending and descending. And there he's very aware of the person of God. So that when he wakes up, or when he comes to himself after this vision, he's absolutely overwhelmed. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Now he didn't mean it was a terrible place in the way we would say normally, but how full of dread, how full of awe is this place. How dreadful is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gates of heaven. Now for him, on that day, that place was the house of God. For him, that day, that place was the gates of heaven. So I'm sure that he'd be able to say to his children, his children's children, I was born here. Well, I was reborn here. I came to a wonderful experience of God here. It would be an unforgettable thing. He must have told the story of the account many times over and over to his children until they'd be able to say the story backwards to Jacob, I'm sure. And he was so happy about that time when God met with him and he described it. This is a house of God and this is the gate of heaven. It's like that. It can become like that for somebody here tonight, where they come from, maybe the background of a Christian background in a general sense. And yet you know in your heart there is no real experience of the grace of God. And you have no assurance that there is a place reserved in heaven for you. And it could happen for you where suddenly the Holy Spirit, the words will go on and I'll be going on. But amongst all these words, a word will be taken and applied by the Holy Spirit to your heart. And quite suddenly you say, this is a strange place. It's a marvelous place. You're not talking about the chapel or its decorations or its colour or anything. You're just thinking of your relationship with God. And it may well be that you'll say, this is the house of God and this is the gates of heaven. Not this building particularly, but that place for you at that moment. Now that's the kind of picture that we have here. It talks about both. A place where we are born naturally, and then most particularly the application of our spiritual birth. Now that is where I'd like to stay for a little while tonight. Now first then, the reward of faith. Faith is a great thing. Let's look now, do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a heaven? You believe that? Let's begin there. Ask yourself that question. What do I believe? Do I believe that when this, if I'm a Christian now, when this life ceases and my last breath is gone, that my first breath, if you can call it that, in heaven is taken? Do we believe that? Do we believe in the immortality of the soul? Well, the Bible does. And the Bible does in so many ways of persuasion to help us to come to that place. Now then, what is this place that we are told to believe in? It is heaven. It is sometimes called Jerusalem. It is sometimes called the city of God. Peter called it an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. There are many ways how it's described. In Psalm 23, it's described really as a place where this experience will be that my cup runneth over, that there will be a blessing and happiness in abundance and joy there. There are many descriptions of this place. Let me bring you to one or two again. In Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to Jerusalem itself, to the city of God. Does your imagination sometimes take hold of you? I wonder what celestial beauty will be there, what sparkling glory, what colors will there be there? What depth of beauty. What profound sound will come upon my new hearing. What lovely views will come upon my new sight. What will it be like? The city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Back there on earth, we have Jerusalem, or the city of God, Zion on earth. And the task of Zion on earth is to produce men and women for Zion in heaven. God loves the city of God. He loves it in glory. He loves his church on earth. And in verse 2 he says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Sometimes we feel like that, even about our own building. Not that we attach a great deal to a building, yet we feel, here is where we talk about God. Here is where we sing our hymns and our psalms. Here is where we hear the preaching of the word. And we can say, well, yes, we can understand God saying that he loves the entry into the Zion, the Christian church. He loves that more than the dwellings of Jacob. It is a wonderful thing. And most especially when it becomes not the building, but the entry into heaven itself here on earth. Of heaven, the reputation of the city in heaven. We might ask the writer of the psalm here, and ask to John in the book of Revelation, what kind of place is heaven? And the psalmist just says briefly, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. He addresses himself to the city, and the city is personified. I hear great things. I hear wonderful things of heaven. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And then John, as I read at the beginning, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's a glimpse of heaven. Imagine that list again. We're finished with, in heaven, with death, finished with crying, with suffering and sorrow, hunger and thirst, all these things, we're finished with them. There shall not be any of these things anymore in the city of God. It is a place of joy. It is a place of peace. It is an eternal place. It is a place that can never be destroyed. There is a solidarity there, that there is no power in the universe. Never mind the earth now with its little powers. There is no power in the universe that is able to shake the foundations of the city of God. And God himself dwells there in marvelous and wonderful glory. There are many hymns. I was looking through them before the service. There are a few in this hymn book and a few in others, but there are many in the hymn book altogether that refer to heaven. They're bound to, aren't they? But I thought of this one. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the nights. That's a phrase for you. Infinite day excludes the nights, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting springs abide and never withering flowers. Then death, like a narrow stream, divides this heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. But timorous mortals start and shrink. We hesitate. Start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger, shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove? Those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan stream, nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. Yet nevertheless, there is that element of the mysterious, and we are given glimpses in the Word of God of this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We are told there is no death there, or sorrow, or crying, or hunger, or thirst. And we, on this earth, if we have found faith, the reward of faith is sight. And whilst we have faith, he tells us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is the end of our journey. God himself and his celestial abode. That is our Christian faith, and that is what we believe. Now, this does not mean that we are so heavenly minded, as sarcastically said, that we are a very little earthly youth, which is just a jibe and meaningless. I believe a person who has a lovely view in his own heart of heaven will live better on this earth and will be far more blessing and help to many people. But it's a wonderful thing to know that in this life we have our Lord and his presence, all this, and heaven and glory. For us, growing older really means growing nearer. Or any age, whenever the Lord takes us. It doesn't mean I am growing older. Not really. Maybe our body gets tired on this earth, and no wonder. Maybe we get more weary. All those things. Nevertheless, we are growing, getting nearer and nearer the city of God. You are, and I am, nearer to that city today than we were last Sabbath day. We're so many days march nearer home. That is a fact. So that if that is so, and if all the while I'm drawing nearer and nearer, then let me know more about this city. That when I come to the actual crossing and entry into the one in heaven, let it be with no reluctance in my heart, but with a readiness and a preparedness that I enter into the city of God. Heaven. What is heaven to you tonight? That is the reward of faith, is heaven. But how does a person come to that place where he says, I have faith that I will go to heaven, and that I'm certain that I will go there? Well, the second point I have is the rebirth of souls. We come now to from Zion in glory. We have to. And to Zion on earth. Now, where is Zion on earth? It's here and it's there. It's wherever the people of God are. It's wherever the gospel is preached. It is in a building, maybe. In another place, maybe, where the climate is different. It may not necessarily need to have a building. It may be some clearing in some place. But wherever the gospel is preached and the people of God congregate together, there is Zion on earth. There is the colony of heaven. And this is where Christians are made. This is where citizens are made for glory. We don't suddenly enter glory and are made citizens then. We are made citizens of heaven here on earth. So we need to have a birth. And then you have this phrase running through this psalm. This man was born there. This man was born in Zion on earth. Wherever he heard the gospel, from an individual, or from the preaching of the word, wherever it may have been, or the reading of the word of God, this man was born there, in Zion on earth. Now then, let's consider that. He says in verse 4, and for example, I will make mention of Rahab that represents Egypt, and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Now, that verse simply means this, that the Jerusalem that he's speaking of here will be known in Egypt and Babylon for its fame. So also we can say that there is a knowledge of the fame of Jerusalem above, and that it be known that God has his Zion on earth as well. Born in Zion. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. So what has been said here is this, that if we are going to talk about knowing anything about heaven, I must be born. Well, I am born. Yes, I am physically born. I have a birthday which commemorates the day of my birth. We are physically born. But we are talking here about a birth within the precincts of God's activity in Zion, in the work of the gospel on earth. So it might be said about this person came to a spiritual birth. This person was born here. There are no citizens in heaven that came from earth that bypass Zion and earth. By Zion, I do not mean a particular building or a particular denomination, but where the gospel was preached. Now, what is this spiritual birth? We can describe it as true religion. Now, we are all familiar with the story of Nicodemus. Shall we look at it again and consider it? It's in the Gospel of John. And he says, let me read you this verse, first of all, from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on the Son, on his name. So there he introduces his gospel to John by saying, as many as received him, as many who recognize and acknowledge the Son of God, to these people he gave them power. He gave them power to become the sons of God. Now that is not a birth, he says, of ordinary human will, or of human flesh, or will of man, or our own determination, but it is a birth which is of God. Now, that is our area of importance here now. Here is a key to the whole psalm. We are talking now about a spiritual birth. Essential. It's not enough to say, I agree with a great fundamental Christian truth. That's not enough. Many people can say that. There must be an application where in your experience, in my experience, there has been a spiritual birth separate from our earthly one. Let me remind you of the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to our Lord and Savior at night. And he comes with a question in his heart. But he praises the Savior. Rabbi, know that thou art come from God, or you wouldn't be able to do these things that thou doest, except God be with him. And he's just waffling on, really, and praising in the usual kind of flattering way that they would speak. And our Lord ignores that, not rudely, but he lays it aside and said, I tell you, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Now the question burning in Nicodemus's heart was this: my religion is inadequate. I have no assurance of life. I have no assurance of everlasting life. I have no knowledge of heaven or that I shall enter that place. I hear of it in Psalms, like Psalm 87, or the city of God and the glorious thing. But I have no experience of that. There's a turmoil going on in his heart. And our Lord comes straight to the point. No kind of wandering here and there. Unless you are reborn, you will not even see it. You will not even see it. In other words, you're saying you have no possibility, no chance of getting there. Nicodemus could have argued, you know, if it was enlarged there by saying, but I'm a very religious man, and he was. And I'm a Pharisee, and he was a very faithful Pharisee, very knowledgeable, all those things. You'd be able to say he was all that. But it's useless to say it, really, because he knew that he was speaking to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he answers rather strangely, doesn't he? I think he was embarrassed myself. And when he said, are you suggesting that I should go back into my mother's womb and there should be another event where, as a grown man, I am born? He says a rather strange thing. I think he's covering his embarrassment and showing his gross ignorance. Then our Lord says to him, now look, that which is born of the flesh by human beings is flesh, so that you'll get from a man and a woman a child, a human being. You're that already, Nicodemus. Don't be so odd and strange, saying, don't mock me in any way. That you're that already. That which is of the flesh is flesh. But I'm telling you, that which is of the Spirit is spirit. There is another level of birth. It is a spiritual birth. You haven't got that. It's a spiritual birth. And then he does something very wonderful. He then teaches in a method, which is, I think, a very good method, where he goes from the known to the unknown. If a person is baffled about any subject and they really cannot understand it, what do? You say, well, look, do you understand this? Yes, I understand that. Well, think of this and these points of that particular thing and then compare it to that. So we go from what we know and endeavor to describe the unknown, God, celestial glory, heaven, an entry into the kingdom of God, the unknown. I'm going to talk to you about that. So he begins with that which he knows. He says, are you mindful of that time when the children of Israel were complaining and they were bitten by scorpions, poisonous little things? And God said to Moses, make one shaped in brass and lift it up and tell the people, if they will look on this, that they will live, and that the poison in their system would go. Now that's a story in the Old Testament, an account they all knew. They all knew their biblical history. The children would know. The young people know. Certainly Nicodemus would know. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. It must happen to me. And a powerful implication is this, that the poison in our system, that which makes us sinful by nature, is as if it were sucked from us into himself and he dies in our place. That's the picture there. That's the picture. But it's a broader one than that, I know. But that in itself is a remarkable, that I must be lifted up. And he's pointing now to the time when he shall be crucified. What do we think of that? It goes on, the verses go on, and it's all those well-known verses that I suppose that most people in our land would know. For God, why would God do this to his own son? Why lift him up that he must die in order that they might live? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross of Jesus Christ. He dies for our sin. Our poison, our unworthiness, our wrong, all that is what we are. He takes the responsibility of it and he dies in our place. I often wish, I know we cannot change things, but I often wish I had known that clearly a decade or more before I did. Because when I did and when I learned, even before I came to the Lord, I thought, this is incredible. This is marvelous. And I can remember the phrase I said, it is too good to be true. And then that hymn, it is a thing most wonderful. Almost too wonderful to be. But glad it's only almost, because it is true and it is wonderful. That there in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the one whom we come to within the Zion of God, who allows us this new birth. So we come to him. Let us say now that we are seeking citizenship. And we've heard of Zion on earth. And we've heard that there are people on earth that have assurance of heaven. And that they know where they are going. That we've heard these things. And we decide that we will come and listen as well. And then we come within the area of the gospel of God. And we begin to hear about the Son of God and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that God spoke at a certain time to this world in a very special way. He revealed. That's a Christian faith. It is a faith of revelation. He revealed. So that in Jesus Christ, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, the life. He is the entry. So now we have the Son of God. What he says and what he does and what he is are tremendous importance. So we come now to his cross and his resurrection. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. And he's saying to us, the poison that's in you deserves a penalty of eternal damnation. Yet if you come to him, that poison can be translated into him, and his death takes the place of yours and is equal in intensity to eternal damnation. That is what he does. When do we see these things? We can hear these things from afar and have all kinds of reactions, all kinds, kind of a nodding approval from a distance, even of animosity and anger, all sorts of reactions. But the one that counts is the one where a soul truly wants God, truly desires the best on earth in a spiritual way, and glory as well, and comes to a place that with all his or her heart is seeking God. Something is happening in the soul. The Holy Spirit is regenerating them, making them spiritually aware and alive. The Holy Spirit is enlightening their understanding. They're seeing in a way they never saw. They're hearing in a way they never heard before. And they begin to see that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. At that point, you see, that intimate moment in the history of a soul, at that point, the soul recognizes the Son of God. The soul, that immortal soul within us, recognizes at last hope. We've plastered it and smothered it with things. We've crushed it with our possessions. But at last this soul says, my soul, there's one lovely Welsh hymn that I wish it were translated, my soul, reach forth, stretch forth, my soul, lay hold. A soul recognizing its creator and its maker and seeing the place of cleansing in Jesus Christ. This soul is given faith to believe. This soul is given sorrow to repent. Faith is believing and trusting what we know in him, and repenting is turning away in our mind, in our heart, in our lives from our sin and turning to God. So with our mind and our heart and our will, O Jesus Christ, I come. This man is born there. This man is born there. Where the mind has been enlightened spiritually, the heart has been moved, the will is stirred to trust in him. And so we can say, this man, this woman is born here today. This man has had a spiritual birth. Then lastly, the record of a name. Still in the same psalm. The Lord shall count. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. It's a lovely picture. It's a picture now of the balancing of the books. Let us see if the numbers are right. What are these numbers? They are the number of his elect. And so he's balancing his numbers now. And he's seeing from this continent and this country and that country, and this culture and that culture, in this century and that century. Let me see. Let me begin to add them up. And let me see now. Here is the grace of my Savior. And here now are the people of God. Let me see how my books are balancing. And the marvelous thing is this, that from his view in glory, there'll be none missing. But from our view on earth, we have to make sure that our names are there. You see, it's both. He knows that his books will balance. Of course he knows that. Yet from our point of view, from our side, we want to be in those books that balance. We want to make sure on that. So that when he gathers the names together, that he's able to say, as a stream of an never-ending line. Can you see it in your imagination? There is a celestial city, and here are the people who believed on Zion on earth, and they come in a never-ending line. They were born there, maybe in their youth, maybe in their middle years, maybe in their old age, whatever it may be. But when they cross their Jordan, here they come. It seems to be that they never end, one after one after one. And then each one as he comes in turn, because there is individual attention in heaven, that there will be somebody to say, Lord, this man was born there. Lord, this woman was born there. And because of that rebirth, because of that birth in Zion, there is an everlasting entrance. There is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are then in the Zion of glory, in Jerusalem the golden. And that is where we will be. If we are all believers here tonight, or are coming, or will come, and there will be a time when we will be talking about our experience on earth. I was born there. I was born in the city of God on earth. I was born there. And we shall admire the beauties of glory and the wonders of his name, the glories of his name. Well, what words can there be? And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What a hymn that is. It's as if you're saying, who's going to open this book? And we all sing together, thou art worthy, we say to Jesus Christ, thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God, who are the us, to us by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're from all over the place. But whatever country we came from, we were born in Zion. We were spiritually born in the gospel of Christ on earth. And because of that, we have a place in the kingdom of God. Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Well, that's the picture. You feel like I do tonight. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Fill your heart and fill your soul with the thoughts of the beauty of heaven itself, and of God, and of glory, and of our destination. And I believe that that would be as a shining light upon our lives here on earth as well, and lighten up many a dark day with something of the reflected glory of heaven itself. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and pray that our names are recorded in that book. Pray, our Heavenly Father, that there may be a new name written here tonight, and that we'll be able to say that this person was born here. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.